The Life of Faith, number 34 in the Hebrews series. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December the 14th, 2014.
Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. That's the description of faith given by the writer of Hebrews to a group of people who are struggling to survive. Their world is crashing down around them. They have put their faith and trust in Christ. They believe that He is Lord and Savior. So they've given themselves to Him, but as a result of that, their family has turned on them and the empire is punishing them for the newfound faith. They're ready to give up and give in. They're seriously considering walking away from their newfound faith. And the writer of Hebrews says to them, hold on. Continue to believe. Continue to trust, because Christ is better than the best thing Judaism has to offer. Because He is better than the best thing the world has to offer you. Continue to believe. And then in chapter 11, he lays before them this catalog of the faithful. Men and women who have overcome overwhelming odds by the grace of God. And he gives these examples to encourage and strengthen them. Now, it's important to note that these aren't super saints. These are not men and women who had extraordinary gifts and extraordinary abilities. They're ordinary folk who were made extraordinary by the grace of God. Amen. By the presence of God's grace, as they learn to trust in Him. Chapter 11 is not just a series of interesting stories about interesting people intended to inspire. Rather, you need to see Hebrews chapter 11 as survival truth. They're stories of men and women and what they experienced and how God's grace carried them through so that it equips these struggling believers for the difficult days that lie ahead of them. They were living in tough times. It was already difficult, but this same group of people are about to experience widespread, wholesale persecution. And so the writer wants them to be strengthened. He wants them to be equipped so that they can handle the difficult days that are about to come. So these are survival truths. And the great thing about Hebrews chapter 11 is that it is so balanced. Now the truth is, too often we have a warped understanding of faith. We have a perverted understanding of what it means to believe and what is the fruit of our belief. There is that feeling, and sometimes it's verbalized, if you just have faith, everything is going to be okay. If you just have faith, it's going to be all sunshine and no rain. If you just love Jesus, everything's going to be all right. And by all right, we mean you're going to be healthy and you're going to be happy and you're going to be prosperous. Well, in this sin-cursed world, that's just not true.
Amen.
Sometimes when you believe, God is gracious and merciful and kind and loving, and you overcome overwhelming odds. Sometimes it's a living hell. But we are still to believe. We are still to trust. And so we're given this catalog of folks, and we're encouraged by the example of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses. We're strengthened and encouraged by Joshua and the people of Israel and their battle at Jericho and how God provided for them in unusual ways. And then we're strengthened again by the story of Rahab, because we understand that faith is often found in the most unlikely people. We find that this Canaanite prostitute had great faith and trust in the true and the living God. Now, the section we're going to come to this morning contains both triumph and tragedy, and you'll see the balance. Hebrews chapter 11, our text begins in verse 32, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women who received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Balanced. Triumph, yes, but also tragedy. Things we like to hear about overcoming and great miraculous things happening, we're encouraged by that, but we're not always encouraged by the other side of the coin. Because there were those who were mightily delivered, and there were others who were tortured and slaughtered. But all people of faith. So there's some clarification in this passage for us about biblical faith and the life of faith. Here's what I want us to leave understanding today. The life of faith gladly yields to the will of God and trusts wholly in the truthfulness and the certainty of God's Word. What is the life of faith all about? What does it look like? How is it lived out in practical ways? This passage gives us some help with that. The life of faith gladly yields to the will of God, all the while trusting in His trustworthiness. He speaks the truth. He does not lie, certain of the assurance of God's Word. The life of faith is the life that trusts God. The life of faith is one that refuses to lean on its own understanding of the world and what's happening and how I should understand it, and rather trust wholly in the truth of God's Word and then yields to the will of God. It's the kind of life that faces hardship and adversity, assured that God does not lie and that He will do what He said He would do. That's what the life of faith is all about. Three things I want to point out from the text. First of all, sometimes God, through the working of miracles and acts of divine providence, leads His people in triumph. So let's mark it down. Let's circle it in red. Let's make sure we do understand. Sometimes God delivers His people through miracles and works of divine providence. And we ought to rejoice in that. We ought to be encouraged in that. We ought to be strengthened by that. Yes, sometimes God delivers, and He does in remarkable ways. That's what verse 32 down through the first part of verse 35 is all about. The chapter has been building all along. There has been example after example. And as we get a new example, we're encouraged a little bit more. Here's another example from another kind of life in a different background, in a different way. God did something for them. God encouraged them. God strengthened. So with each story, with each name, we're growing a little more encouraged. We're getting a little more strength. We come and see that great victory at Jericho, and we think back of how miraculous that was. I mean, that wall just falling over. We're encouraged because we find that it wasn't reserved just for the Jews, just for those who were in covenant relationship, but this Canaanite prostitute found the grace of God as well. All of that is meant to encourage. Now, the writer is going to give us several more examples, but he does so in rapid fire. And the interesting thing about the way he presents it is he lists this group of names and then he just lists a group of exploits, wanting us to put them back together. Because see, he knew that this audience, this Jewish audience, they knew these names well. They were all heroes of their faith. So he didn't need to. When he said Gideon's name, they all knew the story. They all knew what happened with Gideon. They all knew about his trusting God and taking that handful of men and routing the opposing army. They knew the story of David, all of that. So he didn't take time to say, now, Gideon, by faith, did this, 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 and this. And David, by faith, Barak, by faith. He just lists their name and then tells the story and says, they'll figure it out. They'll put the story together. Because his interest at this point, he's been building his case. Faith is the assurance. It's being certain of what we hope for. And it's the conviction. It's the evidence of the things we can't yet see. And he's been given these examples and we're being encouraged. And now he gets to the point that he starts just throwing example after example. Name an event, name an event. All of that, and it's intended to just overwhelm. To give us this sense, there are so many. How could we deny the presence and the grace of God with the people of faith? In fact, how did he begin this section? What more can I say? Time would fail me to tell. And then he goes on to give. What he's saying is, folks, I could stay here all day and tell you stories like this. There are so many examples of those who live by faith. There are so many examples of those who had the assurance and the certainty that I'm talking about. Let me just remind you of a few. And so he rapidly gives those names. They're intended to have a cumulative effect. That we've seen so many and we've heard so many and there is so much evidence. We can only come to one conclusion, and that is God is great. God is powerful, and God is loving, and God is merciful, so He's worthy of our trust. Here's the great thing. All of the names that are listed in our text this morning are great, wonderful heroes of faith. And they were all flawed. They were far from perfect. You remember the story of Gideon? God came to Gideon and called him, but he's real hesitant. I don't know that I want to do this. Then God said, okay, but you need to get the people together and you need to go up against this army. And he gets all the people together and God says, good job, Gideon. I really appreciate it, but you got too many. I don't know about you, but if I'm getting ready to go to war, there's no such thing as you've got too many. God says, we gotta whittle this down. So he's left with his 400, and God says, now we're ready to go to war. And guess what? Gideon was a bit hesitant about that. Not sure I want to do that. Flawed. He didn't just jump at the opportunity. He hesitated. Then there's the story of Barak. And he was told to go into battle against the Canaanites. And he didn't want to go either. And finally he says, okay, if Deborah, the prophet, the judge will go with me, I'll go. But if she doesn't go, I'm not going. Samson. Obvious flaws. We know his story. And yet at the end of his life, after all of his failing, he trusted God and he destroyed more of the enemies of God in his death than he ever had in his life. Jephthah. Jephthah is the one that made that stupid vow. Lord, because you're so gracious and wonderful, the next thing that comes through my door is yours. And so his daughter came out. And he gave her to the Lord and she was slaughtered. Foolish. And yet, a man of faith. David, we know of his failure. We know that David was a man after God's own heart, and yet David was also a great sinner. But as well as being a great sinner, he was a great repentor. And he sought the face of God. Samuel was a great leader and kingmaker and prophet, but at times was less than righteous. All of this led John Calvin to say this: in every saint, there is always to be found something reprehensible. Nevertheless, although faith may be imperfect and incomplete, it does not cease to be approved by God. That's our hope. Flawed, imperfect, incomplete. We don't know all that we ought to know. We don't do all that we ought to do. But God blesses us anyway. God honors our faith. God honors our trusting in Him. Though it's imperfect. Though we are flawed. That is our only hope and comfort in this life. Now look at what follows in verse 33 down through the first part of 35, because I want you to see what was accomplished through this imperfect, incomplete faith by flawed people. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Not bad. Not bad for a bunch of sinners. Not bad for a group of flawed people who trust in the power and the grace of God. What's made clear is that sometimes God delivers through the miraculous, like shutting the mouths of lions, quenching the power of fire. Of course, that brings to mind Daniel and the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we know their stories. And we're told here the secret is this all happened by faith. Because they trusted in the God who is and the God who made promises, and they believed Him for His promises. Resurrection from the dead, women received back, the widow of Zarephath and so forth. They received back their loved ones. God sometimes delivers through the miraculous. But God also delivers at times through providential working. The hand of providence, or as R.C. Sproul describes it, the invisible hand, as God is at work in and behind and through all things. Amen. And so the working of God in providence caused them to conquer nations and administer justice and escape the power of the sword, to be made strong in weakness, to be made mighty in war, and all of those grand and glorious things by the working of God's hand in the midst of overwhelming odds. Encouraged. We ought to be strengthened as we learn to trust God in the midst of our struggles. Sometimes He leads His people in triumph through the working of miracles and through the hand of divine providence. You ought to be encouraged by that. It ought to cause you that when you're sitting in that doctor's office and he uses the C word, and he says, yes, it is cancer. And yes, every indication is it is malignant. And even if he says, and it seems to be in a late stage, and it seems to be fast growing, you are still confident because you say, you know what? My God can stop the mouths of lions. He can quench the power of fire. And He can raise the dead. I think I'll trust Him. Amen. It's practical. And sometimes He delivers through the divine working of His providential hand. So that when you're told, well, looks like we're losing this part of the company and you're going to be out of work, you say, okay, Not happy about that. I got an uneasiness in my feeling, but I have a God who said, I will never leave you or forsake you, and I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. I think I'll trust Him.
Amen.
That's the life of faith. Trusting, believing that God is capable, that God is able, that God is loving, and that God has shown Himself as a deliverer of His people.
Amen.
We have every reason for hope and every reason to be encouraged, but we have no guarantee. Brings us to the second thing. Sometimes God grants courage and grace to enable His people to persevere despite persecution, deprivation, and even death.
Amen.
Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not sure if I would have been the one writing to the Hebrews to strengthen and to encourage them, I'm not sure I would have included the last part of verse 35 down through verse 38. I might have just skipped that part. But look at what he says. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life or receive a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment, stoned, sawn in two, killed with a sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. I might have left that out. But this is essential to your understanding biblical faith. This is essential for you to have a solid biblical understanding of what faith actually is and what faith actually supplies. Sometimes God delivers, and sometimes our faithfulness leads to martyrdom. Having faith is no guarantee of comfort and security in this life. The misery that these folks suffered is not the result of unbelief. It's not that, well, all of these folks that had good things happen to them, that's because they lived in faith and they walked by faith. And if these others had walked by faith, they would have... No, they all walked by faith. And they all had the same faith. You have to back up to verse 33. Who through faith, and then starts the listing. And you go all the way down through verse 38. And there's no break. Meaning, those who were delivered and those who were tortured. Those who escape and those who died all exhibited the same faith. We are encouraged and strengthened, but never assured that we will be delivered in this life. Some were delivered while others endured. And the difference is not a lack of faith. Rather, the difference is the sovereign will and purpose of God.
Amen.
All, according to verse 39, were commended through their faith. All of them. Those who were delivered and those who died, all of them were commended, were approved by God. Now, as we look carefully at this, we see some were tortured. And by the way, that word probably refers to being stretched out on a wheel as tight as they could get you, and then they beat you with rods. And they did this willingly because they refused to be released. Meaning, these are folks that if they had recanted their faith, they would have been released and gone on their way. But they'd rather chose to suffer because they were trusting in a greater resurrection, a better resurrection. What in the world does that mean? Because they trusted in resurrection rather than resuscitation. See, if you're just brought back to life, as some were in the Old Testament, we praise God for that. But they were just brought back to life so they could die again. And these are folks that said, I'm prepared to go now and receive the glorious resurrection at the end. Such was their faith and their confidence. Others were mocked and flogged, chained and imprisoned, stoned, sawn in two, killed with a sword, went about in skins of animals, afflicted and mistreated, wandering around in deserts and mountains. Great, Pastor, where do we sign up? That sounds wonderful. I want to get in on that. Yet they endured. They endured persecution, deprivation, and death by faith, trusting wholly in the trustworthiness of God, the certainty of His Word, and that He will do just what He said He would do. God doesn't always turn away the heart of the torturers away from His people. God doesn't always lessen the agony of His children. But He always supplies grace sufficient to endure. That is our hope. And that is the promise of our God. Our comfort, our peace, as the people of God, is that He decides when, where, and how we die. And He has a purpose in all things. His purpose is hidden from us. But the life of faith says His purpose is always right. And it's always good. See, the life of faith says when it has everything, God is better. And the life of faith says when it loses everything, God is better. And so the biblical writer says of these folks and all the horrible things that happened, he said, the world is not worthy of them. You know what that implies? That implies that they are a gift. Now think about that. These people so mistreated, despised, mocked, slaughtered, beaten, they're a gift to the world, and the world doesn't deserve such a wonderful gift. Amen. How are they a gift? They're a gift because they are an example of the love and the grace and the power and the provision of God. Third, and this brings all of this together. In all things, the people of God, whether they triumph, persevere, or perish, live by faith for eternal glory. That's verses 39 and 40. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive the promise. What does that mean? Up above, they did receive promises. God delivered on things He told them. They didn't receive. They died before seeing the promise. What are they talking about? Before Christ. And the glories and the wonder of the provision of God's deliverer, of God's Savior. But we are the beneficiaries. They hadn't received it because God had provided something better for us. And that apart from us, they, those folks in the past, should not be made perfect. All of these folks, those delivered, those who perished, and those who endured, died without receiving the promise of the coming of Messiah. They looked toward His coming, and we have the privilege of looking back on His coming. We have the benefit of the finished work of Christ, and thus we know that we have a high priest who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He intercedes on our behalf night and day without ceasing. Amen. He pleads our case before the Father. But don't miss verse 40. Because too often this is lost, especially in our individualistic society. Since God had promised something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The point is, when God saves, He doesn't just save individuals. He saves a people. It is a communal work. And no individual was intended to be saved to go off and live their life on their own, doing their own thing, but were made part of the body of Christ, the people of God. Amen. And what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, these folks, these glorious stories that we've been in rejoicing in this whole chapter, and all the wonderful things that happened, and God's gracious deliverance, and we stand in awe and say, thank you, God. That wasn't the big thing. The big thing is when Christ came, and now they're brought into the family, and we're all one. Because they couldn't be made perfect apart from us. Because we need one another. Because we're part of the body of Christ. It's a glorious, glorious thing. The message of the writer of the Hebrews to that first century struggling church is the same as it is to us today in the 21st century. Yield to the will of God, trusting wholly in the truth and the certainty of His Word. What I want you to understand is that there are dark days coming. The clouds are already gathering. The storm is on the horizon. Dark forces are at work in our world, at work to the point that they are calling evil good and good evil. It's not just a possibility, rather it is a probability that the church once pampered will become the church persecuted. How will we survive? By faith, trusting wholly in the certainty of His Word, and the goodness and the rightness of His perfect will. When we think about the dark days that are coming, are we without hope? Absolutely not. Because if we learn nothing else from the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it's this. The people of God live by faith for a certain future glory. We are not to walk by sight. We are to walk by faith. And the life of faith is the life that trusts God and trusts His Word. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truthfulness of Your Word. I'm grateful that You have spoken the truth to us and told us what we needed to hear, not necessarily what we want to hear. Because as a loving and gracious Father, You're preparing us for the days to come. And Lord, I pray that You would grant us faith and courage to believe, that we might trust wholly in You every day and determine to live our days for the glory of Christ and the advancement of His kingdom. Grant us courage through faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.